Turning to the book of Hebrews. The Lord willing, we expect to go right on through the book of Hebrews into James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, on to the Revelation. The book of Hebrews has been a neglected book. There are many scholars who contend that the book of Hebrews is written to Jews who had professed faith in Jesus Christ, but did not possess Christ, as they say. And the title of the book is partly responsible for that. The King James translation calls it the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. That title was supplied by the translators of the Scripture. That title did not occur in the Greek version of the New Testament. The book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter also have suffered along with the book of Hebrews. The same reason that they were addressed to Jews, some saved and some lost to Jews. The Bible distinguishes three groups of people: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. When a Jew accepts Christ as his Savior, he's no longer a Jew, but a Christian. When a Gentile accepts Christ as his Savior, he's no longer a Gentile, but a Christian. And they are members, broadly speaking, of the Church of God. Lost Jew, lost Gentile, saved Jew, and saved Gentile constitute the Church, or the Christian community. Abraham was the first one in the Bible called an Hebrew. And he was called an Hebrew because the meaning of the word Hebrew is one who passes over. Abraham passed over from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of Canaan and was a Hebrew. Abraham was not an Israelite, neither was he a Jew. The first Israelite was Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and thereby he became the first Israelite, so to speak. Israel or Isaac, or Jacob was not a Jew. The word Jew comes from the name Judah, the fourth son of Jacob. When we come to the New Testament, though, we find no distinction between Hebrew, Israelite, and Jew. Paul on one occasion calls himself an Hebrew of the Hebrews. On another occasion he calls himself an Israelite. On another occasion he calls himself a Jew. Paul calls himself by all three names. Nicodemus was called the ruler of the Jews. And he's also called a prince in Israel. There are those today who would distinguish between the Jew and the Israelites. contending that the Jews today are descendants only of Judah, with the possible exception of a few out of the tribe of Benjamin, and that the 10 northern tribes designated as Israelites. But there's another group in the world today calling themselves Israelites, who in truth are Gentiles. Their contention is that the English-speaking people of the world constitute true Israel. Those are the British Isles, United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. They call themselves Anglo-Israel. Call themselves the 10 Lost Tribes. I've had several speak to me about such, and I said, well, you're not lost. I can see you, and I know right where you are. And those who claim to be the English, they're not lost. That's a misnomer, that word, the Lost Tribes. You study your New Testament, you'll find that individuals of every tribe came back out of captivity. And you'll find the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, ye men of Israel. Then he calls them, ye men of Judah. They're noted throughout the Scripture. Now, this epistle to the Hebrews is written to Christians. In fact, every book in the Bible is written to Christians, unless you make an exception of the Epistle of John, not the Epistle of John, but the Gospel of John, which says, this is written that ye may know how to believe, that you may know how to be saved. It's the purpose of the Gospel of John. But all of the rest of the Bible is written to believers. And if you'll take the real meaning of the word Hebrews, one who passes over, then you can use the title, because it's written to those who are Christians and we're passing over from the day we were saved until we get to heaven. We are pilgrims. And this is written to pilgrims. This is written to Christians. This is written to you and to me. And you can profit greatly by the study of it. I, for one, believe, possibly, that the Apostle Paul was the writer. Peter had something to say in one of his epistles, to which I call your attention, 2 Peter chapter 3. And many scholars think that this to which Peter refers is the book of Hebrews. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and we account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in also all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter says, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand, which they their unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Well, there are things in this epistle to the Hebrews, so-called, that are difficult to understand. Now, the Apostle Paul closes all of his letters with grace be unto you, so forth, and the book of Hebrews closes with that same ending, grace be with you all. Amen. But it's immaterial, and we don't engage in any endless discussion as to that. But this is written to us. Now, This evening, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the first three verses. And we'll be taking up each Sunday evening where we leave off the previous Sunday, as the Lord shall lead. I'm going to read those first three verses, and then we'll look at this. Now, the whole of the teaching of the book of Hebrews is in this, these first three verses. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Seven things in there predicated of the Lord. But before we come to those seven things, which first enumerated beginning about the middle of verse 2, we want to look at the first part, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2. The Greek reads, at sundry times and in divers manners God spake. Let's notice the subject first of all, and the verb. God is the subject and spake is a verb. God spoke. God spoke. My first day in seminary class, looking at the first verse in the book of Genesis, Dr. Sampe said, now, if you fellows will get those first four words of that first verse of the Bible, you'll not have trouble with the rest of it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Get it settled in your mind, there is a God. Grasp the meaning and significance of God. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. Omniscient. The sovereign God. The God who created all. The God who sustained all. The God who is all in all. I believe in God. I cannot remember a second in my life when I never believed in God. I was born in a home where they believed in God. That's all I've ever known. The university, college, seminary, nothing could alter my concept of God. Not only did he create all that is, not only did he create man in the likeness of his own image, but this God spoke to his creatures. This God has revealed himself to us. This God has spoken. This God has spoken. And what he spoke, that he desired preserved, is recorded in what we call the Holy Bible. Now, God has spoken. But we learn something here. He has not given us a detailed system of theology. There is a progression in the revelation of God, so to speak. It has nothing to do with so-called evolution. Hearing and noticing some of the things that are being offered to the public in the months that lie ahead. Some great program is coming out discussing, illustrating the ascent of man. When history reveals the course of man, it's downward. If this was a documented historical series, it would be the descent of man. Man has never attained the height that was Adam's when God Almighty created him. And from that time until today, it's been downward. The descent of man. Now, God created this creature and God spoke to this creature, but God has not revealed all of His will at one time to man. The revelation of the will of God to man was according to man's need, the hour at which it was revealed. So we read here, God, who at sundry times, He told some things to Adam. He told other things to Noah. He told other things to Lot. He revealed other things to Abraham. He revealed other things to Moses. To the prophets. Let me refresh your memory on this. I'm asked many times, why didn't God give us a fully developed system of theology? Roman numerals, Arabic numbers, capital letters, and script letters, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, so forth and so on. We have present in the world today an experience that man wants to forget, with which he tries to do away. That's the experience of sin. When sin entered the Garden of Eden, conditions were altered. They were altered to the extent that one of God's great blessings to fallen man was that in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread. And we have physical bread and we have spiritual bread. And man must labor to produce the physical bread. And likewise, man must labor to feed on the spiritual food. You have to dig in this word to get many precious truths out of it. You have to dig. And that's work. And that's the reason He didn't lay it out, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. Now, God spoke it sundry times. He didn't reveal it all at once. The recording of the revelation of God covers about a period of 1,500 years from the time of Moses until that of John the Revelator. The revelation of the will of God was to Hebrew prophets. Now let me repeat that. The revelation of the will of God was to Hebrew prophets. Nothing to a Gentile, nothing to a woman. No revelation of God. Only to Hebrew prophets. Moses, the first prophet to whom He revealed it. John, the Revelator, the last prophet. And the revelation of God is shut up within the compass of approximately 1,500 years. From Moses to John. But that came at various times. The prophecy of Isaiah was one thing. That of Ezekiel another, that of Daniel another, on and on. The revelation to Matthew was one thing, that too. Luke another, that to the Apostle Paul another. Sundry times. And in divers manners. Sometimes the Lord appeared to one in a dream. That came while one was asleep. Sometimes in a vision. That was experienced while one was awake. He'd see a vision. Sometimes he spoke as the angel of the Lord. Sometimes as the captain of the Lord's host. Sometimes out of the burning bush. Once through the mouth of Balaam's ass. Divers manners. Many different times, many different ways. God spake unto the fathers by, or literally, through the prophets. God spoke through the prophet. It was God speaking. I'll never forget the feeling that came within me when I picked up years ago a copy of Life magazine. Several pages in a large spread of a very prominent Christian speaker. And this Christian speaker said that the words uttered by Noah after he sobered up, that those words were but the drunken babbling of an alcoholic. The words that Noah spoke were the words of God. History attests that. The words spoken by Noah concerning Ham, Shem, and Japheth have been and are being literally fulfilled. God spoke through the prophets. And Moses spoke, that was God speaking. When Isaiah spoke, that was God speaking. Many's the time the prophet understood not that which he spoke. It was God speaking. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. Have nothing to do with that false philosophy that says that God gave man a general idea and let him express it in his own words. The folly of that is evident when you apply that to Balaam's ass. What he spoke was not a general idea that God gave him and then spoke it in his own words. He spoke the words of God Almighty. Now, when the prophet spoke, that was God in the prophet. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The word his, supplied by the translators, perhaps one might not know how I know that the word his was supplied by the translators. I know because it's in italics. And being in that type print is a device adopted by the translators to show that they added it and it's not in the original text at all. Any word you see in the New Testament in italics is not in the original text. And an interesting thing in connection with that is that over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the unknown tongue, the word unknown every time is in italics. Every time it's in italics. That's not in the text at all. And if the translators knew what people are going to make out of that word unknown today, they'd never have used it. They'd have never known anything about the unknown. So let's leave that out and see how it reads. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son. Well, Dr. Scofield in his notes is helpful here. By the little word by, you see the letter B, and look in your margin for B, and he says literally in Son. Some translate that as Son, but it's not as Son. That isn't exactly correct. In Son. Because the Son is the Word, and the Word became flesh, and Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. So God has spoken to us in Son. Every word that Jesus has uttered is the word of God. Now, in the old days, the last days, several uses to which the word last in connection with days is placed in the scripture. First of all, we have the last days referred to as the days from the first advent of our Lord to the second advent. Those are the last days. Some 4,000 years prior to that, 2,000 years since, those are called the last days. Then we have other sense in which we have the latter days mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, and then in 2 Timothy 3, we have last days. And where we have latter days and last days compared, the latter days refer to the days immediately preceding the coming of the Lord, and the last days are the few remaining days of the latter days. But here we have the last days, and he hath in these last days, see, including the days in which the writer was writing. So from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on, God hadn't spoken to us in sundry times and divers manners. But in the days from Christ on, he's spoken to us in his Son. He's spoken to us as his Son. So you and I look not for dreams nor visions, nor do we seek the astrologer's chart, nor do we worry 1 second under what sign we were born, nor do we pay any attention to the tea leaves left in the teacup, nor are we captivated by a deck of greasy cards, nor are we interested in someone feeling the knots on our head. We're interested in what the Son has said. Now, that's where we are, the Son. What the Son hath said. Hath in these last days spoken unto us as the Son. You want to know what God has to say? Don't go out here somewhere and get starry-eyed and ask the Lord for a revelation. Go get your Bible and read what he said. You don't understand it? Ask him to give you his Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth and wait on him. Now, he begins the recitation of seven major events pertaining to our Lord. First of all, this Son, through whom he's spoken, he has appointed heir of all things. Through whom he's spoken, he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. God is the Father. Jesus the Christ is the Son. And he's the heir of all that the Father has. God appointed him heir. He appointed him heir before the foundation of the world. Of what is he an heir? I received a notice one day after coming here from a judge of a certain court telling me that our organization had been remembered in a certain will and that we were heirs of the will. And I busied myself and got things in order, and I got to the courthouse and the appointed room before time. I didn't want to be late when they read the will. And I got there, found out we were one of the heirs. Well, they read on, found out we inherited a portion of about $800 debt. I turned to someone there and told them they could have my part and left. Now, Christ is appointed heir of all things. What are the all things? All right. He is the creator of everything that is. Look in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, that you might see it with your own eyes, and seeing, believe. Verse 3 of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, you can just consider the ant on the sidewalk, the crow flying through the air, the beautiful flowers, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, the lakes, you and me. Everything that was created constitutes the heritage that's his. All things. All things. Everything. Only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were not created. Everything else in the universe. And he is the heir of all of that. He's going to inherit it one day. Now, turn to that beautiful chapter from which I read this morning in Romans. What chapter was it? Eight. Thank you. Verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself, not itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. If you are a child of God, you are an heir of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's going to inherit all things, and we are joint heirs with him. And there is a possibility, though not certainty, there's a possibility of our inheriting with him all things. Look at that, the remainder of that 17th verse. Or let's read the 7th. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. It is through much tribulation that one is saved. No, not saved. It is with much tribulation that one enters into the kingdom of the heavens. There's no tribulation to being saved. There's no work to being saved. There's nothing to being saved. You just reach out your hand and take it. All of the suffering, all of the hardship, all of the tribulation, everything has been paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. If we suffer with Him. I find lots of people today suffering for their own foolishness and stubbornness who vainly imagine they're suffering for Christ's sake. And it's their own stubbornness. All right. We joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the five dangers set forth in the book of Hebrews confronting a Christian's life is that he can forfeit his inheritance and he can be barred from the will. Esau forfeited his inheritance. Reuben forfeited his inheritance. They never forfeited their sonship, but they lost out and did not inherit that which God had for them. The second thing we notice about the Lord is, by whom also He made the worlds. It was by the Lord Jesus Christ that God made the worlds. Now, the worlds is misleading there. And the little letter C by worlds is very helpful. Literally, it's ages. And the Greek word is aeon, if you please. The age. There's another word that's used in some translations, and that's the word dispensation. He made the dispensations. I've got some friends who throw up their hands in horror and want to flee from the scene when the word dispensation is mentioned. They think it's a dirty word or something. Dispensation or age is nothing in the world but a period of time. It has a beginning and an ending. And the world in which we live has periods of time. God dealing with man has not always been the same. God dealing with man have varied from time to time. I repeat again for your edification, a statement made by Dr. Lewis Ferry Chafer, founder of the Dallas Seminary, Theological Seminary. Speaking one day in regard to dispensations, he said, anybody who worships on Sunday instead of Saturday is a dispensationalist. You've got two periods of time. You've got the law of Moses. You've got grace and the New Testament. But anybody should see and be able to understand that God's dealings with Adam and Eve before they sinned were far different to His dealings with them after they sinned. Before they sinned, they had access to the Garden of Eden. After they sinned, they were expelled and forbidden to enter back or return back. God dealing with man after Adam sinned, up until the time of the flood, were different to His dealing with man after the flood. Prior to the flood, they were forbidden to eat meat. After the flood, they could eat any living creature that moved. With the giving of the law of Moses, then God established certain laws and proclaimed certain meat unclean. With the coming of Christ in the day of grace, all those meats were proclaimed clean. Those are different ages, different dispensations, and God has made them. I was being rebuked very severely to my face one day by a prominent preacher here in town about my dispensational teaching and preaching. I said to him, something many of you have heard me say many times, I said to him, do you mean to tell me that everything in this book is written for me? He said, it surely is. I said, is it written for you? He said, it is. I said, have you started your ark yet? He said, what ark? I said, the one God described to Noah, told him to build. He said, that was to Noah. I said, that's not to you. Now, you just got through telling me everything in here was to us. I said, do you go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship? Feast of the Passover, Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Tabernacles. The Word of God says you're supposed to do that, and if you don't, you're to be stoned to death. Do you go to Jerusalem yearly, offer animal sacrifices? The Word of God says you're to do so. That's back under the law. I said, well, you told me everything in here was for us. Everything in here is not for us. Now, this thing is written for our edification, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. But everything in here is not written to me, nor is it written about me. But there are applications that could be made. But now God established the dispensations by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the world recognizes that. Look at your morning paper. The world says on the morning paper, January the 5th, 1975, year of our Lord. Before the A.D., we have B.C., before Christ. And the world has described or distributed or divided time into before Christ and after Christ. Second Timothy 2:15, the commandment of God, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. Their message is in here to the Jews. Their message is in here to the Gentiles. Their message is in here to Christians. Their message is in here under the law. Their message is in here under grace. And we've got to rightly divide this word. One of the first things we need to ascertain when we begin to study in a given passage of Scripture is, to whom is the Lord speaking? Is He speaking to me? When I'm walking out in the woods and encounter a rattlesnake, as I do sometimes, going to Crossville one day, large mountain rattlers crossing the road in front of me. The Scripture says you can handle snakes. Somewhere or other, I had a feeling that wasn't written to me. And I left the snake alone. This passage of Scripture says you can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt you. I don't think that was written to me. I don't think it was written to me. There's another passage that says you can raise the dead. I don't think he's writing to me when he said that. I don't think he's writing anybody else alive in this damn time when he said those things to which I've referred either. But more of that later. He made the dispensations of the ages for the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing, who being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of His glory. Saul of Tarsus saw the brightness of His glory on the road to Damascus. So bright was the brightness of the glory of God shining through the person of His Son that he was struck blind and fell prostrate in the dust. So bright is the brightness of His glory that if you and I were ushered into the presence of the brightness of His glory as we now are, we'd be consumed instantly. But praise God, before we ushered into the presence of the brightness of His glory, our bodies will be changed. in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. If we die, our bodies will be raised incorruptible. If we're alive, our bodies will be raised immortal. The brightness of His glory shining out through the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul saw it on the road to Damascus. The express image of His person. Literally, the express image of His substance. The express image of His substance. That's a strange word, isn't it? Literally, the express image of the reality of His substance. We have the same word used in connection with estate. Those of you who've studied estate know there's personal estate and then there's real estate. And real estate has to do with that which has a substance, and Jesus Christ is the express image of the real estate of the substance of God. Too long have people been deluded with the heresy that God doesn't have form or substance. That He's just a gaseous mass permeating the ether. Now, God Almighty said, in counsel with the Son and the Spirit, let us make man in the likeness of our image. That's the literal translation. In the likeness of His image. Now look up the word image. And you'll find that image has three dimensions. Depth, width, height. And God created man in the likeness of His image. That was before he fell. People talk about us being created in the likeness of God, the image of God. We're not. Adam was, and he's the only one that was. Don't ever talk about all people being created equal, because they're not. There's just one created. That's all. Of course, he was equal to himself, and that's all you get out of it. But Adam sinned, and after that, Adam begot sons and daughters in his image and likeness, his fallen image and likeness. I was begotten, I wasn't created. Only Adam was created, and all the rest have been begotten. So don't be led astray by the heresy that all men are created equal, because they're not. I've got some further news for you. They're not all born equal either. Some are born sickly, some are stillborn, some are born rich, some are born poor, some are born black, some are born red, some are born yellow, some are born white. They're not born equal. God never intended for them all to be equal. How many billions of great blades of grass in the world today, and no two of them alike? How many billions of leaves upon the trees and no two of them alike? How many billions and billions and billions of snowflakes fall and no two of them alike? Now, God created man in the likeness of His own image. Likeness of His substance. God has substance. Now, I want you to watch. God created man, Adam, in the likeness of His image. When Jesus Christ came to earth, He took upon Himself the likeness of His creature. He took upon Himself the likeness of man. Man originally had been created in the likeness of God. Now, Jesus comes in the likeness of the creature, except apart or free of sin. And one day, Philip got disturbed, and he asked Jesus, "Show us the Father. Draw aside the curtain of heaven just a minute, and let us gaze on the Father." To which the Lord replied, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. God the Father looks exactly like me because I am the express image of his substance or his reality." I'm the express image. Now we have substance here, and you know what substance is. Something that can be felt. You know what image is? Three dimensions. We have a word used in Philippians. How that he who being in the form of God, the form of God, counted it not robbery to be reckoned equal, but laid aside his glory. He had the form of God. And form has three dimensions. The 110th Psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand." Where is the right hand of a gaseous mass permeating the ether? Where is the right hand? Where are the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the feet, the hands of that gaseous mass? God is a person, and he's seated on a throne, and Jesus the Christ is seated at his right hand. Now, Brother Wilson, it says God is a spirit. No, it doesn't. It says God is spirit. He's not a spirit. He's spirit, not a spirit. God's real. God is real. And Jesus Christ is exactly like God the Father. Now, what do we read in the Epistle of John? "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the way man was when he was originally created, like God the Father. And Jesus is just like God the Father. And we're going to be just like him. That's the way it is. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Power. That for which men strive. That for which men sell their souls. That for which men lie, steal, and rob. Power, power, power. He upholds all things just by the word of his power. One day he spoke, universe rolled off his tongue. He just spoke. I give you one illustration of the power of God. Now, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Everything in the universe is upheld by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's upheld by the word of his power. When the mad rabble, over 500 soldiers, and that mad mob following them, came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Here come these SS troops of the Roman Empire. Mighty physical specimens of manhood. All of them armed, 500 of them. Only God knows how many of the throng that followed them. And they came up and Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus just stood there and uttered one word. It takes two to translate it. Just uttered the two words in English, one word in the Greek. He just uttered one word. The 500 soldiers fell on their backs. All of the mob with them fell on their backs. And they lay there absolutely helpless. Just the power of one word. He said, "I am." That's his name. King James says, "I am he." He didn't say that. He just said, "I am." And when he uttered that word, all of them fell down. Flat on their backs. Just one word. That's his power. You know, I'm thinking of another word that thrills me through and through. I'm thinking of myself before the bar of justice. And the Lord says, "Acquitted." Acquitted. "I declare you innocent." Just one word. That's all. He doesn't have to yell it. He doesn't have to scream. Just acquitted. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged our sins. He purged our sins. Christ died for our sins. That's past tense. He purged us of our sins. That's past tense. It's already accomplished. It's finished. He's cleansed us. He's pardoned us. He's forgiven us. He's justified us. I stand in the presence of God as if I had never sinned. I stand in the presence of God as holy as God Himself because He has credited my account with His holiness. I'm not as holy as God, but He's credited my account with His holiness, and I'm declared as just and righteous as God. Why? Because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. Now, having purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The high priest, in performance of his office in the tabernacle and later on in the temple, never sat down until he had finished his work. Until he had finished his work. When did he finish his work? It is finished. On Calvary's cross, he said, "It is finished." Brother, nothing could be added, nothing could be taken from. It's finished. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And there he's glorified. There he received again the glory that was his. And that's the seventh and the last thing spoken of our Lord here. He was glorified when he sat down on the right hand of majesty. And he's seated there. Now, we hear all kinds of songs about old love letters. Many people are sentimental about old love letters. They get them out and they read them over and over again and again. Here's the most precious love letter ever written. God's love letter to you and to me. It tells of His love of His Son, His love for us and for us. God has spoken to us in this. Father, bless this meditation. This time of fellowship and study to Thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.